Isaiah chapter 40 and verse number 27. Why would you ever complain, O Jacob, or whine, Israel, saying, God has lost track of me. He doesn't care what happens to me. This rendering in Isaiah it's haunting. It's haunting because it's so real and it's so true to life. It's haunting because it doesn't use any weird Bible language that we have to come back and do a Bible study on the words. I mean, these are plain words. These are words that we're familiar with. Or maybe if I'm being confessional, these words are haunting. Because that's how I feel sometimes. I feel like saying sometimes, God, you have just lost track of me. You don't care what happens to me. This is the cry of someone who is so steeped in craziness and chaos and muck and confusion and hopelessness. And the prophet in the second part of Isaiah, the second part being chapters 40 through 66, is speaking to a people steeped in this condition. The people of God, Israel and Judah, they were living at a time when their capital cities were destroyed, their kings were killed, their homelands were sacked and plummeted, parents lost children, children lost parents, the sacred spaces, the places of worship, they were decimated, they were no longer a people, they were property, they were the property of their enemies. In church, that's hopelessness. This sobering condition provided the setting for the people of God who cried out in those words that the prophet brings up. God has lost track of me. He doesn't care what happens to me. That's kind of how this girl, Kaylee, felt. Kaylee was born in Ethiopia and lost her parents to famine and disease. She lost both her mother and father at the age of 7. Listen to Kaylee briefly describe her situation.
I was born in Ethiopia. I was 7 when my mom and dad died. My name is Callie and I'm 16 years old. My mom died of HIV. My dad, he passed it to her. When my mom died, she was in the bed and I was sleeping by her. I thought she was just asleep and they were shaking her and then she couldn't wake up. And they had the funeral that day. I didn't know what would happen to me. I was put in an orphanage. There were a lot of bunk beds and there were a lot of people there. It was just packed. There were kids that were very sad. I saw very hopeless kids all in one room. You don't have a family, you have no hope. My little brother was 1 or 2. He went to another orphanage. What happens to kids when they're not been adopted? They've had to leave the orphanage when they turned 18. Many of them ended up on the streets. No family that cares about them. And some of them died.
You hear her say, I looked over in a room and I just saw a bunch of kids with no hope. 18 years old, you're kicked out of the orphanage and you're living with no hope. That's that type of feeling that says, God, you've lost track of me. You don't care what happens to me. Hopelessness is not unlike being like an orphan. And knowing what's and not knowing what's coming next, being paralyzed by the overwhelming lack of understanding of what happens next. There is a fixation on tomorrow, next week, next year. It's painful. It's scary. It's depressing. What's going to happen next? And that's how those who received Isaiah's prophecy felt, hopeless. They knew very well what hope was. Hope meant good fortune. Hope meant security. Hope meant assurance. The people of God knew about hope realized. In times past, they were a people in pursuit of a promised land, and God delivered hope realized. In times past, they were a nation harassed by enemy, and they hoped for a deliverer, and hope was realized. In one instance, in a shepherd boy who slew the giant Goliath. But at the current, they were a people who were experiencing living in exile away from the comfort of the holy city, and they felt abandoned. God has lost track of us. He doesn't care what happens to us. And so the prophet delivers a prophetic word to a people who had lost hope, continuing in chapter 40, starting at verse number 28. The prophet says, "Don't you know anything? Haven't you been listening? God doesn't come and go. God lasts. He's creator of all you can see or imagine. He doesn't get tired out, doesn't pause to catch his breath, and he knows everything inside and out. He energizes those who get tired, gives fresh strength to dropouts. For even young people tire and drop out. Young folk in their prime stumble and fall. But those who wait upon God get fresh strength. They spread their wings and soar like eagles. They run and don't get tired. They walk and don't lag behind." You might be familiar with the version from the NIV. "He gives strength to the weary and increases the power of the weak. Even young youths grow tired and weary, and young men stumble and fall. But those who have hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint." The prophet invokes hope. There that word is again, that word we spoke of last week that is often neglected. We talk faith, we talk love, but we often pass on hope, especially when it is hard to be hopeful. The hopelessness is so consuming, so blinding, and so inhibiting. We can't talk straight. We can't think straight. We can't function. The prophet invokes hope by invoking the memory. The people of God are people who operate in the hope continuum. Think about it. The songs you have been singing as young people, Israel, "Surely everyone goes around like a mere phantom. In vain they rush about heaping up wealth without knowing those it will finally be. But now, Lord, what do I look for? My hope is in you." Those are songs that would be familiar. Those are lyrics that would be familiar. Familiar with the Jews. They live in a hope continuum. "For what you have done, I will always praise you in the presence of your faithful people, and I will hope in your name, for your name is good." Those are lyrics that would be familiar with the people of God. That's part of their song book. They live in a hope continuum. The people of God live with an ardent expectation that a future beneficial outcome is secure. For the people in Isaiah's day, hope was the expectation that a restoration of the people was forthcoming. Later it would be shared with this people that a suffering servant would be coming on the scene to bring hope, not just to them, but to all the nations, everyone on the earth. And in Isaiah chapter 42, this is what we call one of the servant songs in Isaiah. There are four of them. And in this first servant song, Isaiah tells the people, "Here is my servant whom I uphold, my chosen one in whom I delight. I will put my spirit on him, and he will bring justice to the nations. He will not shout or cry out or raise his voice in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break, and a smoldering rock wick he will not snuff out. In faithfulness he will bring forth justice. He will not falter or be discouraged till he establishes justice on earth. In his teaching, the islands or the coastlands or the nations will put their hope. Isaiah's call to the people was to hold on, keep the faith, and don't lose hope. Your future will be cemented in the Lord, so hope in Him. Your destiny is secured, so hope in Him. Your identity is not determined by the folly of others or the insults of others, or this wicked oppression, smoldering oppression that you're experiencing. It's not determined by that, so hope in Him. The prophet knew. It's as if he was saying, I know you don't feel hopeful during this period of hopelessness, but I'm here to tell you that hopelessness does not diminish with more hopelessness. It is defeated by hope. And not an empty hope. It's not merely optimism. Remember, hope is the conviction, expectation that, or conviction that an expectation of a future reality is secure. Author, theologian Henry Nouwen says this about hope versus optimism. He says, optimism and hope are radically different attitudes. Optimism is the expectation that things, the weather, human relationship, the economy, the political situation, and so on, will get better. Hope is trust that God will fulfill God's promises to us in a way that leads us to true freedom. The optimist speaks about concrete changes in the future. The person of hope lives in the moment with the knowledge and trust that all of life is in good hands. In other words, the optimist looks for things to change for the better, and when that happens, they will adjust their attitude and spirit in the better conditions. The person of hope adjusts heart and spirit in the present moment because he or she is secure in the expectation of things to come. Remember the story of Joshua and as he was leading Israel into the promised land, and their first major battle took place against Jericho. And God is very gives some very unique and interesting battle plans to Joshua to give to the people in order to defeat Jericho. You would think that God would arm them with the best military arsenal, weapons and special forces and all those things and some, you know, caveman nuclear bomb. I mean, I don't know what he would do. Whatever was available of that day, that would be the best arsenal at the time. That's what you think God would arm his people with, but all he armed them with were voices and trumpets and legs. He told the people of God to go and just walk around Jericho. And at the end of their walk, they gave a shout. And then they did the next day. They just walk around and then they just give another shout. Then the next day they just walk around and they just give another shout. God was training them, church. I want y'all to know this. He was training them on something that would be the way of the people of God if they believed in him, if they trusted in him. You see, because God didn't want them to get all puffed up in their own military might. He wanted them to know that he was giving them Jericho, that he had already given them Jericho, that he was the one that was going to fight the battle and who would fight all future battles, and that their identity as a people was secure if they trusted in him. And so he was training them to celebrate in a victory that they hadn't already won. They were celebrating the already and the not yet. You get out there and you shout victory. What do you mean? Shout victory before the battle is won? I want you to know that the battle was already won. Adjust your attitudes. Adjust your spirit to understand that I win. Just trust in me. It might look bleak. It might look dark. It might look hopeless, but our hope is secure in God's future plans. Put your hope in him. That was a training exercise for Israel. You hope in me because your future is secure. Simply put, we have a hope secure in a future reality that has present day implications. This does not erase the muck, the mire that we find ourselves stuck in. It doesn't erase the craziness or the disappointments. But hope dismantles the bomb of hopelessness, such that we live in the bliss of the already and the not yet. Our lives are secure in Jesus Christ, no matter what anyone does to us or says to us or says about us. Our hope in God fuels our ministries, our relationships, our lives as husbands and wives, brothers and sisters, children and parents. Our hope is not built upon a strong economy, a great military, a capable president, or a safe neighborhood. Yeah, I said it. My hope is not secure in a presidential candidate. It's not secure in Republican or Democrat or Congress or Senate or House. It's not secured in any of that. It's secured in my hope and my trust in God. Those other things might be helpful. They may add to our quality of life. But when it comes to hope, that other stuff might help me to be a better optimist. But in terms of hope, my only hope is in Jesus. Is it all right if I say that, church? Yeah, can I get away with that in church? Our hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and his justice, his righteousness. Our hope is rooted in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And church, and here's the point. If this world has any hope of finding hope, the church has to embody hope. Because there are spiritual orphans who are steeped in hopelessness. What would happen if the church family embodied a hope and an unwavering desire to rescue the children of hopelessness and to bring them into a new hope? Remember our friend Callie, where here's the rest of her story.
I prayed and prayed that I would get adopted, and God answered that prayer then. Gladney helps kids from all over the world find families, whether they're in Africa, Asia, Eastern Europe, or Latin America. Being adopted for the kid is very important because they finally found hope that somebody actually does care about them. I was in my room one day thinking about my brother. I mean, nobody's gonna adopt my brother, I mean, because he is HIV positive. I didn't think any family in America wants that. And so I was just in my bed just crying. I didn't know what's gonna happen. I told my parents about it. They found my brother and I couldn't believe that. I thought that was just a dream. They said that we're gonna take him, we're gonna adopt him. And I hugged my mom and said, no, really? Like, I couldn't imagine. This is like the biggest gift ever. Him coming home here, he didn't know anything. Like, everything was a culture shock for him. So I just want him to understand it's gonna be fine.
The church needs to embody hope because they're spiritual orphans who just need a sense of hope. And until we embody Jesus Christ as hope of the nations may be without hope. To live in hope, that is an expectation of a blessed future outcome, is to live it out loud in our present. It's hard to be saturated in hope when you look and you see things and just not the way they should be. I continue to ache for my friend Chris Shields and his family as they continue to look for their sister Sierra, who just disappeared. couple weeks later, there's a massive snowstorm in New York City and surrounding areas, which makes it harder to find someone who's lost. And I've got to tell you, there's a lot of hopelessness that has grabbed the attention of the Shields family and the Rochester College campus, you know, because that's a really close-knit family and a lot of people knew Sierra. Yet at the same time, that community at Rochester College is igniting prayers all over the world. And they're continuing to live in the hope of Jesus Christ and the resurrection. And when I see pictures of my friend Chris Shield, who was certainly hurting because his baby sister is missing, I see in his eyes and I see in his face and I see in his heart a glowing hope in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I see the same thing in his parents. You see, we are a people who are not driven by present circumstances. We are a people who rest in a hope of a secured place, a secured position, a secured identity. As Perry spoke about it during the communion conversation, we have a hope that dashes all of the junk and the muck and the mire that we're stuck in. In 1967, Martin Luther King preached a sermon called In Search of Hope. I think sometimes we forget that Martin Luther King was a preacher. He did the I Have a Dream and I've Been to the Mountaintop, but his primary function or vocation was a preacher. And there's a wealth of sermons that he's preached that we just kind of... It was so interesting that in 1967, Martin Luther King was speaking about hope and saying some of the same things that I've said. I read the sermon after I preached my sermon last week, but it was so interesting that the introduction of his sermon on hope was, you know, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 13, faith, hope, and love, and we talk a lot about faith and we talk a lot about love, but we don't talk about hope. In 1967, Martin Luther King was preaching this. And in 2016, it's still the same way. We talk a lot about faith. We talk a lot about love. We just don't talk a lot about hope. Church, we have to embody hope. The conclusion of his sermon was simply this: to a group of people who had been bruised and battered in the fight for civil rights and a right for recognition of being equal to everyone else. They're only a couple years, you know, removed from the passing of the Civil Rights Act, and they were still fighting for some basic human rights. He said, and I needed to hear this when I read this. Man. He said, don't give up. He said, don't give up. Hope is something that propels us to continue to believe. The message to the people of Israel back then was don't give up, because there is something and someone that's going to come through you, Jesus Christ, that's going to bless this entire world. So don't give up. So maybe right now you're at a place in your life where hopelessness has become the rule and not the exception. I want to leave you with this encouragement in the spirit of Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. Don't give up. Let's pray. Holy God, thank you for abiding with us. Father, we need you to just overpower this place, overpower our hearts, overpower our spirits. God, we pray that you would direct our attentions, that you would help us to focus on the security that you have delivered to us. Father, I pray that you would give us the spirit of a celebrant who knows what it's like to celebrate the already and the not yet. Father, as Israel marched around the walls of Jericho and shouted for victory, as we walk around our communities, as we walk around our homes, as we walk around our jobs, as we walk around bad situations, as we walk around conflict, as we walk around relationship breakdowns, as we walk around addiction, as we walk around divorce, as we walk around all the junk and crap that's going on in our lives, God, I pray that you would give us a spirit to shout victory in the already and the not yet. God, I pray that we would have a hope that expects, that expects that our security is determined. Father, there is no reason for us to waver. And Father, when we're knocked down by disappointment, when we're knocked down by terrible circumstance, God, pick us up and send us a prophetic voice like that of Isaiah that says that we that trust in you will mount up on like wings of an eagle. Father, thank you for giving us a certain hope. I pray that our faith in action, our lives in ministry, our love of one another reflects that our hope is securely planted in you. Thank you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. If there's anything that the church can do for you, pray for you, be with you, help you in a period of hopelessness, we want to be a family for you. So please, as we're singing, if you want to come forward and share, that's fine. If you want to share with someone in the seat next to you or someone close to you, you go ahead and do that, and we'll spend some time praying for you. Let's stand and let's sing.